We're still continuing what we have been saying about the pursuit of holiness. And like I explained at the beginning, there are many things that we will be sharing in that regard. And we have shared a few things in the last few weeks. And one thing among the things that I kept on saying that I will come to is that issue that I called the will of God in the sanctified heart. And I said I will look at something from the life of Nehemiah. And I believe that as we look at the life of Nehemiah, we will get something very, very strong there, a principle that will help us live in our everyday life. Because like I explained before, that we are not all prophets. Very few of us are apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors. Most people are not the above. We are all just brethren in Christ Jesus. But my own estimate, which is not founded upon sound or solid, unshakable laws, it's just an estimate based on certain principles, is that there is not likely to be more than slightly less than 10% of those of us who are Christians that will be amongst these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The work of the pulpit ministry, let me use that word, because everybody is involved in the work of the ministry. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, it says, he gave gifts unto men, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edifying of the saints for the work of the ministry. That is, what you are supposed to do is to prepare the saints for the work of their own ministry. Do you understand my point? That each person's life is a ministry for God. There is something that God has called each individual to do in this life. And that is that person's ministry. Now, why I brought this issue up is that people have found out in a lot of Christian teachings as if the way by which you discover the will of God, I say, it applies, most examples you give, you will find, applies mostly to prophets. Because if you use the Old Testament as an example, most of those ministers you find are prophets. Are you getting my point? Apart from the constitutional priests, people who, by the definition of the old covenant laws, are priests. Most of the other people you find are just prophets. And that the way by which God used to speak to them, all right, was more dramatic, because they had to be able to come out and tell the people, this is what God said. In which case, they must have been in council with God. God must have had a discussion with them and spoken expressly to them. Therefore, they will have come to say, thus says the Lord. I hope you are getting my point. But otherwise, you couldn't use that expression. You might know the will of God, but you couldn't express it authoritatively to the people that this is what God said. You follow what I'm saying? Everybody could have a perception of what he considered the will of God. But that doesn't actually, in your own individual life, make it inferior to the person who claimed he heard God. It's just that those who, like the prophets, heard God directly, had the commission to declare the word of God. Like Noah would go to Nineveh and say, 40 days hence, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, you may have a perception in your heart that Nineveh is ready for divine judgment. Are you getting my point? But you couldn't walk around the city and declare that they had 40 days. Now, why am I saying all of this? Most Christians would not experience life like the prophet. Do you follow my point? Because you are not operating that prophetic ministry. But you will still discover the will of God in your own life, despite the fact that God may never, you may live your whole life and never see a vision. You might dream a dream or two. Do you get what I'm saying? But you will find out that you will live basically a normal life. And that's what I want to quickly say, I want to bring out here today again. This is not the first time I'm teaching along these lines. It's something that I have said in different ways, but you have to keep saying it so that people can really get to understand it. That was why Peter said that, I know you know these things, but I will not neglect to continue to remind you about them. What did I say? I'm talking about the will of God in the sanctified heart, in the sanctified life. There is a way God expects his will to be discovered by the people. Now, I said all those things I said because a lot of Christians have emphasized on, maybe you have to pray for 21 days until your spirit becomes quiet and then you begin to have voices speaking to you. Listen, you may not hear any voice, and chances are you will not hear any, though there is a possibility you might hear. Are you getting my point? There are times that God will commune with you in your spirit, and I have my own way of explaining that. You can virtually have a conversation with God in your spirit, but if you have had such experiences, you will know that it is to a large extent colored by your own thoughts, which means that you are tapping into the Spirit of God. But that's one thing about the word spirit. Spirits tend to give you a motivating force, and as the thing begins to move, it might gather a lot of other things along the way. Do you get my point? So it's possible to tap into that Spirit of God, most certainly, and you can commune with God in your heart. But it does not still qualify for what people will say that God told me. Do you get my point? If indeed he told you, it's your personal affair. Are you getting my point? And is that your personal affair I'm addressing again this afternoon? You can discover the will of God. Please listen, you don't have to hear voices. If you hear voices, fine. Samuel heard voices. Very, very good. He was a child when God began to speak to him. I mean, a lot of the prophets, in fact, the ones in the Bible, a lot of them, you don't even know exactly how they heard it. They just said that the word of the Lord came to me, saying. How they heard it, you really don't know. But because of their prophetic ministry, they knew what they heard, and they were not in any doubt concerning it. Are you getting the point I'm making here? But those are for special dispensations. Those are for special ministries. But I'm emphasizing on a general life for everybody. A general lifestyle. Because this is the interesting part. Jesus said something, that God has numbered the very hair on your head. Now, I've heard people explain this like this, and I believe it very much. Okay? They say that it didn't say God has counted. It said God had what? Numbered. Now, to number something means to ascribe a number to each one. Do you get my point? It's not just counting. Counting just go one, two. But that each one has a number. What that means is that God has taken time to give detail to your life. Are you getting my point? He has attended to each detail. That's why those days people will tell me that, I've heard people say this, that they don't believe that God made one man for one woman in marriage. That, you know, they just try to explain. I said, listen, well, I believe it. Let them start from there. I believe that God, the way God appointed you for an office, he also appointed who will be your wife and who will be your husband. Do you get my point? Does that mean you can never miss it? I never said so. Do you understand? It just means you miss the appointment. Do you get my point? But what we now disagree on sometimes is, how do I know who? Okay? Pray until you have a vision. Well, sorry, I didn't pray until I had visions. I had learned it by then. How did you know? I just saw the woman I liked and I asked her, what do you think about this? And she said, she thinks it's a nice idea. And we got married and the Lord blessed it. You follow the point I'm making. But I believe passionately that it was because God said, before you were born, I ordained you to be a wife to a great man of God that I'm bringing to bless this generation. You follow what I'm trying to say? Of this world. And therefore, I used to go around boldly as a single man, telling all the women that I wanted to hear that I'm a great man and I'm looking for my co-pilot. Do you get my point? I know by the time God was creating me, he created somebody that we know that was appropriate. Are you getting my point? So I'm saying that God plans every detail of your life, which includes, this might sound very, very superfluous, but I think it is real, which includes the day you will travel and the day you will not travel. But he doesn't expect that you will now wake up in the morning and say, let me pray whether I should travel today. And the Lord will speak that I should travel. In fact, Oswald Chambers takes this to an extreme, which I think is, again, is correct, is divine. It's just that it's difficult to explain to some people. He said a child of God that relates rightly with God can say that this is the word of the Lord, and all he's telling you is his personal words. Now, if you understand what he's saying, there's a depth in what he's saying there. That what he was trying to say is that if you get to that position, that your very thoughts become the thoughts of God. You are following the point I'm making. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize today. Because you see, you said this year we have been speaking about holiness, the pursuit of holiness. And I want to bring out a thought to help us understand that thing better. How you can walk in the will of God every time. How you can know the will of God for your life. And this is a point that you can walk in it spontaneously at all times. I like what Derek Prince said. Derek Prince said, I was listening to one of his messages. He said that he had been ministering for, I think, for about 50 years, he said that time. And that in those 50 years, he has not been out of the will of God one time. Are you getting my point? The same testimony was given by Lester Sumrall. And look, these guys were not children when they said these things. Lester Sumrall said in the last 60 years, when he was making that statement, that he had not been out of the will of God once. When men like that speak, is it that they woke up every morning praying, God, please, and what is your will here? No. Derek Prince will tell you that when he went to America, he took a 6-month visa, all right, to go and relieve a friend who was going on leave as a pastor of a church, and he never came back to the UK. That is, as a resident, he never came back. Those 6 months became the rest of life. From there, he went from one place to another, eventually landed in Israel, and I think that was where he died. Are you getting the point I'm making? So the will of God is a spontaneous outworking. Now, why am I bringing it up today? Because in line with what I've been saying, one day I was reading the book of Nehemiah, all right? And the way Nehemiah discovered God's purpose for his life, and the way he used his expressions, I realized that this is what Christians should learn. They should stop learning how the prophets knew the will of God. Elijah said, was it Elisha? Bring me a minstrel. Which one of the two of them? Elijah. Bring me a minstrel. So Christians say, well, when you want to know the will of God, do praise worship. Close your doors. Bring me wrong cannoli. You can have an odd one. Don't worry about Elijah's case. You know, Elisha, don't follow that example. All right? Except you're a prophet. And you're about to minister as a prophet. Because this is just by the way. I want to try avoid too many by the ways, all right? It tends to disjoint the message. But this is the last by the way for today. Except it's a very short one later on. If you are gifted in the one regard, you can stir up that gift. If you're a minister, let me say what I'm saying. Elisha was a prophet. He didn't have a word from God at that time. And they came to inquire. So he said, bring me a minstrel. What he wanted to do was to stir up the gift that's in. He wasn't going to force a word from God. He just wanted to stir up the word, the gift that was inside him. And whatever you do in life, you can stir up that gift. Do you get my point? Now, again, like I said, that's by the way. What are we saying? You don't need to follow Elisha to get a ministry before you discover the will of God. I believe that Nehemiah, being a good example of a typical Christian, will be the best one to study in this regard. And it's just in perfect line with what we are talking about, the pursuit of holiness. Because that was a major thing that made discovering the will of God for Nehemiah very easy. And that's what every Christian needs to know. And that way you will walk all the time in the will of God. Now let's take a few texts of the scriptures. First, we'll read from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. It says, finally then, brethren, from verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He said, but you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You know, my version is New American Standard. He said, for this is the will of God, verse 3, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let me just stop there because my main emphasis is in verse 3. It said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And it enumerates some things. Now, the way I've read this, which I believe is the exact thoughts in the mind of Paul when he put this down, is that he was saying that there is a will of God for everybody, which is your sanctification. And now began to break down what he meant by sanctification. All right? Now, but there's something I want you to understand here. I want to apply it in a different fashion. All right? It's legal to do that when you're studying the scriptures. What I want to bring out is this. You can look at this in another light, in which Paul is trying to say that this is how to discover the will of God. Now listen to this. I'm applying it, all right? That is, walk in sanctification. And then you will not need to worry further about what the will of God is. Because he said it with finality. This is the will of God. All right? What is the will of God concerning marriage? He has not said. What's the will of God concerning where I'm supposed to take a job? He has not said. But he said, this is the will of God. What he was saying is that if a woman walks in this will of God, I am telling him, every other thing that comes afterwards becomes automatically offsprings of the will of God and therefore the will of God for the person's life. Do you get my point? He did not try to say that, now fulfill this one, then I will teach you another level to the will of God. He said, this is the will of God. Do you get the point I'm making here? Which means, if you do this, you will discover that you are walking in the will of God. You know, the other day I was meditating and I scribbled a title down. I said, I should write a mini book on this. Now listen to this, it interests you. Now I'm not saying I will write the book, but it came to my mind. I might write it. What's the title of the little book I thought about?
I said, Lord, I don't need a miracle. You know what we hear most of the time is, Lord, I need a miracle. I said, no, Lord, I don't need a miracle. And the subtitle, which is, I want to walk in victory at all times. What is a miracle? Something goes wrong, and then we miraculously get delivered from it. Do you get my point? And then, like Onisemeka and I were discussing today, that you will see that Christians, you know, they like where you are offering miracles. I said, it's okay if you are offering to the world, but that's not God's idea for Christians. That he has not created them to always go out looking for miracles, but he created them to be workers of miracles for people who will need them, but for their own personal lives, to be those who walk in victory at all times, who don't need miracles for themselves. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, what the others would have called miraculous should be the normal life for them. That is, a man will say, I was so broke, then suddenly God came through with abundance. God said that I do that a lot in the wilderness. Do you get my point? But when you get into the promised land, you will know when the harvest is coming. I will give you the early rain, I will give the latter rain, you will know when to plant, and you will know when to expect fruit. All right? What I really want is to walk at all times in the victorious life before God. You understand what I'm trying to say there? So that's what I'm trying to bring out. You see, when we're talking about the will of God, therefore, it is not something, El Sochimba said it like this, that it is not something that you would discover each time, but it's something you walk in at all times. It is not as if we want to go out. When I say, let us find out the will of God, whether we should go out or not. When we want to go out, we should go out. But then if God now says, no, it is not the right time for you to go out, you will discover that he will lead you in a particular manner to show you that you shouldn't go out. There are different ways by which he could do that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What I'm saying, is it making sense to you? All right. So Paul said, this is the will of God. Once you do this, you will find out that you're walking. All right. He said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, of course, you know, sanctification is to make holy. And we have been talking about holiness. And I believe that if Christians understand the holiness of God, then the question of the will of God becomes very secondary. That is, in individual situations. Now, last week I explained, last week's message I titled it Turning Your Stones to Bread. And I didn't mean it as teaching the methods by which you will turn your stones to bread, but one against trying to turn your stones to bread, even though you might know how to turn your stones to bread. I'm not going to go over the whole message again. But just remember that we said that you might have supernatural abilities. And we talked about righteousness. That is, a Christian can have the abilities of righteousness. That is, walking before God, like Jesus said, God said concerning Jesus Christ, he said, because you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God thy God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So you can have special abilities delivered into your hands because of righteousness. And that ability, we believe, one of it that Jesus had was he knew how to turn stones to bread. And Satan now tested him on that issue. Turn this one to feed your hunger. And he said, no, I will not do that. What I will do is to serve the purpose of God. Knowing that once I am serving the purpose of God, what I will eat, what I will drink, wherewithal will I be clothed, is taken care of. Remember what we said when we were looking at the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, that God told Adam, cultivate it and keep it. Then you can eat freely. That's the order. If I'm doing what God said I should do, then I will find occasion for eating freely. Are you getting my point? That is, I'm not trying to learn how to eat freely. I am learning how to cultivate and keep. And once I cultivate and keep, I will eat freely. You understand the principle? So we discussed that one last week. Now, there was something, I just want to use this one to explain something that, everything I said last week. There's one expression. Now, you know, two people were talking. They were talking about another person's mindset, mentality. They were just discussing like, this is how this guy, somebody now said, this is a summary of the whole thing. Now, before I tell you the summary, everybody has his own problems in life. You know, by the problem, every group of people. There's the problem of Igbo man. There's the problem of the Yoruba man. There's the problem of the Robo man. There are problems of different groups of people in Nigeria. There's the problem of the white man. There's the problem of everybody. And most people tend to know the problem of their societies. And therefore, what I want to say, I heard a loss amongst Igbos, all right? So the guy just said, you know that guy's problem? He said, what? He said, he thinks like an Igbo man. The moment he said that, the moment I heard that, are you getting my point? Instantly, all the message I preached last week crystallized into that simple statement. You know, last week I said that as a Christian, you are not pursuing the same goals as an unbeliever. Now, the problem we have had is that most Christians are pursuing the same goals as unbelievers, but using righteous means to pursue those goals. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he too wants to drive home Christmas time in a Hummer. That is his prayer. That is the desire of his heart. Every day when he's praying, when he's walking, when he's sowing seeds, it is to drive him home in a big Jeep and show everybody that he's successful. Actually, he's serving the same gods as the unbeliever. He doesn't know it. You know why he doesn't know it? He says, because I don't steal, I don't cheat in the market, because I don't defraud people, therefore I am a Christian. But let me say this to you again, like I explained last week, that is not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian actually is the purpose for which you are living. Do you understand what I want to say? It is not whether you got your own Jeep by righteous methods. It is why you need a Jeep at all. Are you following what I'm saying? We discussed that one last week. I just heard that expression. So when that guy said that thing, actually what he was saying in effect is that money is all this man is running after. Though he's running after it in legal means, he's running after it by prayer, he's running after it by fasting, he's running after it by sowing financial seeds, he's running after it by confessing the word every morning, but the goal of everything is still to have money and show everybody he has money. And let me just say this one again to us. That is actually the sin that a lot of Christians commit, and that is one thing you must consciously deliver yourself from. Ask yourself simply, why am I actually living? Do you follow what I'm going to say? Because, you see, sometimes when we teach principles, and that's the thing about divine truth, it's often difficult, if you don't have a good heart, to separate it from lawlessness. If you are teaching divine principles, sometimes it's difficult to separate it from what is ungodly. Especially if your heart is not very clean. Let me explain what I say. You might, like now, we're going to do a seminar, all right? And maybe in that seminar, we are titling it, what is it in the title again now? The Power for Creative Excellence. And amongst things we're going to talk about is, it will appear like how to make money. But actually, of course, none of the titles is how to make money. Do you understand my point? I don't even like such titles. I have become allergic to it. Do you follow what I'm saying? But along the line, you will notice something like that. Now, a lot of people will come to hear how to make money. But they don't understand that the how is secondary to why. Do you follow my point? What actually is more important to God for the life of the believer is the why. It's not just the how. The how is important. Alright? But the why. Why is a man trying to learn the principles of business so that this life, me too, I go chop this life up. Alright? Then, he said, how do I get the money? Somebody says, sow a seed in the morning. So he sows a seed. Do you get my point? And if you have been sowing such seed, let me tell you again. It's good, you know. Bible, God said it clearly to Esau. Yes. He said, you will save thy brother. That is, I have blessed. That's how he blessed Jacob. That nations will save thee. Your brother, they will save you. Okay? So sometimes people, out of their wickedness of the heart, they serve the purpose of God. And again, I'm going to discuss that one today. The purpose you are serving. Because everybody is serving a purpose in life. Everybody. Listen. Everybody is serving a purpose. Even Satan, you get my point, is actively serving the purpose of God. What I'm saying is very true. I am not going to revise it in any form. Satan is what? Actively serving the purpose of God. The only difference, let me just say this one quickly so we can get back to what I was saying. The only difference is whether you are willingly doing what God wants or you are doing it because God is too wise. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, when you want to do something against God, you don't know that you're actually doing it for Him. Because what God rewards you for positively is that you are willing and then obedient. A lot of people are obedient to the will of God unwillingly. Do you get my point? They want to serve Satan, but they don't know. Let me give you a good example. Judas. Judas did he do the will of God or not? He did the purpose of God expressly. No discussion about it. But that was not his purpose. In his mind, he was not trying to obey God. He was trying to betray his master simply for money. Are you getting my point? All right. So that's one thing I want you to understand. Everybody is actually doing the will of God one way or the other. Just that the one that God is discussing with you is whether you will consciously walk in his will. Even concerning the wicked man, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, it said, God has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked for their role in the day of destruction. Do you follow my point? But the wicked man is judged for being a wicked man. And the destruction he does serves the purpose of God ultimately. Are you getting what I'm saying? So now, I was saying that the emphasis is on what? The why. Anything you want to do, what is the why in it? And so as a Christian, you must remove your minds, your mentalities from the whys of the world. Even though you know the righteous hows, you must ensure that it is the why that you are focusing on. A lot of us as Christians, we have learned, or let me just say, the teaching of the word of faith for a long time had emphasized on how. Do you get my point? How to get your needs met. How to name something and to claim it. How to have supernatural abundance. How you have you learned all the hows. But incidentally, that is less than half of what the Christian should know. More importantly is that the Christian should know why. Therefore, sometimes when the man has known the why, he knows the how, but he says, I don't need it. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? He knows the how, but having judged everything around his life, he said, I don't need that. He can stand up and teach you the how, but it doesn't fit the purpose for which I'm working. That's why Paul will say, yes, I have liberty, all right? I know that these things don't mean anything. Therefore, I'm free to do what I like. He said, but it doesn't always help. Help what? The aim I'm trying to achieve. I go around creating offense anyhow because I know I'm free, so I don't care what everybody else thinks. But in reality, if you understand that you have a purpose you are trying to serve in the lives of people, do you get what I'm going to say? There are things you just won't do, those you're right. Let me give you an example. Practical example for Paul. Paul said that when I got to, was it Thessalonica now? He said, look, as a preacher, I came in as a missionary that the divine order is, after blessing you people for some time, you should start supporting the ministry. But he said, there was no point. I will write to, to the Philippians. I just blessed them. And those guys were sending offerings down to sustain the work of God in Thessalonica. Now, I hope I'm getting the cities correctly. But now, what was he trying to say? He said that I didn't want to hinder the course of the gospel at all. He said, because maybe those guys are used to lay about priests. You know, by lay about priests. Guys who do nothing. Just go from house to house. Like the Bible says, plundering widows' houses. That is people who they know need help. They don't have a manly oversight to help them check what is error and what is truth. You follow what I mean? So they just come in and say anything they like and defraud the people. The people may have been used to that. So Paul said, no. One of the things I have to do is to teach these people that each average person should walk, all right, and with the labor of his hands, support other people who are in need. He said, meanwhile, the Philippians, all right, maybe the Macedonians, all those people, they already understand the principle. So they will get up, gather money, and send to Paul somewhere else. Because the man was focusing on the why. He could have learned the principle of how to make everybody there give him money. That why is so important in your walk with God. Why are you doing the things that you are doing? Like we keep on saying all the time, okay, Nigeria, is it a good or a bad country? Is it relevant? Personally, my own issue is that the way God has given me understanding today, this is where I make my impact. And I have been created to make an impact. Do you understand my point? That is my issue with life. God has created me to make an impact. And Paul said, a soldier, when he's going to make an impact, are you getting my point? Must endure hardship. So it is pure madness and stupidity for you to be grumbling about problems in the country. A soldier is supposed to do what? Endure hardship. All of you have been enjoying 4 hours of power supply a day now. You know what I'm enjoying. I don't know why it is in your area, but my area is that bad now. They hardly bring light. But like I always say, that's their problem. I'm not packing. In fact, take the light 24 hours. Next Monday, we're on Cosmo FM. On Saturday, we are back here preaching. The following Monday evening, I'm here teaching again. Later that night, we're on Cosmo FM. If you like, carry away all the light. Do you understand my point? That is, a soldier does what? Endures. He doesn't go around grumbling and whining. Why? Because the emphasis is on why. Why am I here? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, so what I'm bringing out in that issue of Nehemiah, and talking about the will of God again, is that, you see, as a Christian, I just wanted to use that one to tie that thing that we said last week. You must realize that thing, that what is important is that you focus your goal on certain issues. And I want to use Nehemiah as a basic example of how you walk in God's will without even trying, once you have the right purpose in mind. Now, quickly open your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, and then we'll begin to see some things there. Now, because we are not doing a step-by-step study, so we'll not be able to read everything. So I'm going to highlight some things. Just leave your Bible there. Let me just quickly read from halfway in one. It said, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year that I was in Shusa, that's what my Bible says here, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken, and its gates are burned with fire. So when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Then he now went ahead to explain how he prayed, the things that he said to the God of heaven. Now, before I go on to that, there's a scripture I want to read. Something that David said. Psalm 122. He said, pray for, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls. That's a prayer that they are praying. And prosperity within your palaces. He now said, verse 8, for the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Please notice this. He said, may they prosper who love Jerusalem. He said, may peace be within your walls. That's the kind of prayer they should pray, those who love Jerusalem. And prosperity within your palaces. Again, by the way, I've heard Christians quote this and say, the reason why Nigeria has a problem is that we're not giving to the Jews. Therefore, all of us should turn. You know, nation of Israel, they are the people of God. You want to hear the truth? It's not true. Tell anybody that cares to hear, the bank said it's not true. That they were the people of God, those days. And the Bible said that a time came that he broke down the wall of partitioning and made the two into one body. And anybody who will be the people of God now has to come in by Jesus Christ. He said, there is no more any distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same God is rich unto all that call upon him. For there is no difference. Why do you lie to me and draw new differences that God never drew? When we were doing our biblical exegesis last year, we said there is the days of long ago and the days of now. All right? Since the days of Jesus Christ, after he died and rose up to heaven, that became the day of in these last days. Are you getting what I'm saying? In these last days, the church of God is the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A people set apart. You see, those are the people of God now. People don't understand the principle of timing and seasons. Everybody, people of Jerusalem? I'm sorry, bros. Somebody asked me once, he said, what is the cause of the law? I said, the cause of the law, now I'm giving you another definition, is that people have not forsaken their past. Our culture, you know the way human beings lie to themselves, you know, our culture, you know, we have to guide our culture that never produced anything, our culture that until missionaries came, couldn't even tap the palm wine properly, our culture. By the time you were climbing trees and falling down periodically to tap wine, men were virtually growing palm wine from taps. Our culture that never helped you when smallpox came, it killed everybody. The white man had to bring vaccine for you. Our culture. Culture that you will still trek for Lagos for 2 months when people were beginning to fly. Nonsense culture. That really annoys me, your culture. My friend, if something is not helping you, drop it sharp. And you move on. And like I always say, me, I'm learning new cultures. Let me say it again. All this one of word on Friday and word on Saturday, to me, is a waste of time and a waste of money. And my wife is here. Good enough, the Lord who knew that this had to happen, knew that one day I would have a daughter. And I used to say before, I did not have a daughter. The Lord is good all the time. You want to marry my daughter? You guys begin to hear now. And when they're, maybe now your sons. I'm wedding my daughter in my sitting room. Are you getting my point? I'm wedding my daughter in my sitting room. I'm not going to any church. Do you hear what I said? That is why I pray to God I must have space for reception. You will come in the sitting room, I will give out my daughter, then people will go to the yard to go and eat and drink. After that, young boy, carry you my daughter, is your wife now. Next time she's coming, she's visiting us. All this one of you see, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Caesar has taken more than his own. That is the way I'm seeing these things now. The one that belongs to God, the guy has collected. Wait, this Caesar is too greedy. There is a season where Caesar will not get anything again. Say, Caesar, you have chopped everything in the last 2,000 years. Right now, Caesar, clear. Look, I'm just trying to say something. The same way we shout, you know, that's how the Jews too. Culture, you know, in fact, their own was even good. So it's more difficult to break. No, the true God gave us this culture. The high priest was designed. Look, you guys wear money now. Look, the high priest robe was designed by God Almighty in his creative abilities. And you want to tell the Jew that his culture is no longer relevant. It's hard. Even Peter, he said to eat or not to eat. Peter Gulu said, dear Lord, are you sure you are the one that said we should eat with these commoners, these Gentiles? I mean, don't let us lose track too much. Listen to me. There's no special people of God anywhere. If you like, wake up every morning and say the key to your prosperity is to be interceding for Palestine. Mm-hmm. You know how I will prosper faster? I will pick about 4 or 5 of my brethren and 1 or 2 ministries around here and start praying for them. What's my emphasis? Let's get back to our message. My message, actually, is that when you look at Jerusalem here, then that was the city of God. Are you following my point? But the Bible says now that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. David said it like this. He said, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. That is, the temple of God is situated right there. For that reason, all right, I will seek the good of Jerusalem. But the temple of God now, where is it? It's in the hearts of the people. It's in the gathering of the brethren. Are you following my point? Therefore, he was saying that for that sake, you know, like Paul would say, that do not forsake the gathering together of one another. Are you following my point? God has respect for the body of Christ on the earth. What am I trying to say? That if you want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you pray for the peace of the church of God on this earth. You pray for the prosperity of the gospel of God, of the increase of his government and of peace. He said there shall be no end. That is what you pray for. There is the house of God in my nation, Nigeria. There is the house of God in my city, Enugu. Are you getting my point? There is the house of God amongst the brethren that I meet every day. You are following my point. Now, we'll develop that one further maybe another time. But let me sit on this matter of Jeremiah. Did I say Jeremiah? Nehemiah. Nehemiah had the appropriate passion for the house of God. I want you to just understand that. I hope you are getting that point. Let's get back to Nehemiah. Now, so, you will see that when he heard the news that those people brought when they came back from Jerusalem, it broke his heart. And really, let me just say this again to you. Mike Murdock said that we are made for connections, and that if you are not blessing anybody's life, you are not likely to live long. Are you getting what I'm saying? I always say, Caleb and Joshua did not doubt God, but they didn't get into the promised land a day ahead of the rest of Israel. Why? Because we are made for connections. They couldn't just go in alone. In the same manner, as a child of God, you cannot be alone. You must belong literally to the body of Christ. And not just in name, but in actions, in your relationships, in gathering, in things like that. You must indeed belong to the body of Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so Nehemiah here, you will see that his passion was for that city, Jerusalem. And when he heard of the distress that the people there were going through, and the fact that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates burned with fire, he lamented, he began to weep, he mourned for days, and he began to pray to God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, amongst his prayers, there's something I want to just understand. Go down to verse 11. He said, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, that is Nehemiah now, and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. See what I'm saying again? The people have a heart in a particular place. He said, these people delight to revere the name of God. Bear that one in mind. He said, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. He said, now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, what I want you to understand is this. When this man approached the king, he was not approaching that king for himself. Do you follow what I'm saying? He was approaching the king for the situation of the house of God. He was approaching the king for the city in which the house of God was in and for the people of God. You see, you know, we're talking about what we discussed last week, about the why that people are doing things. Now, let me just please keep on going. Now, there's something now. The next line was that he now approached the king, and the king asked him simply, why are you so sad? And it's not like you, all right? And I know that you are not sick. And then he made this request of the king, and the king really showed him favor. Now, what I want you to understand is, let me read verse 4 of chapter 2, when the king said, what will you request? Before he answered the king, notice what he did. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this is the point I'm trying to get across here. That in all that Nehemiah was doing, you will see that there were certain things that were paramount in his mind. The welfare of Jerusalem, the people of God, and the purpose of God. What will you desire? The guy thought and said, let me go and pray so that God will let me know. Now, and you will see what I mean by let me know in a moment. What exactly to ask the king. But this is the interesting part. There was no time that Nehemiah came up and said, then God spoke to me. No. You will see, after he prayed, verse 5 said, he just came back to the king. If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Again, his passion was still, what we mentioned earlier, for that people of God. But what I want to understand here is this. All he did was to commit that request that the king gave him to the hand of the Lord. And something happened to him. He came and asked the king for a simple request. Based on what? Let's go down to verse 12. Now, I'm probably going to stop reading around here. And then I'll keep on making my points. Verse 12 said, let me read from 11. After he traveled, he says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Notice this. And I arose in the night, I and the few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. Now. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Listen. When we use the word spirit, because we read too many stories when we were young, and read some portion of the Bible and didn't balance it well, we thought that spirit always refers to beings, that is, somebody is a spirit and he came. But actually, most times in the Bible, in fact, the word spirit is actually the word, the same word, whether in Greek or Hebrew, the same word for wind. Do you understand my point? Wind, breeze, blowing, wind. Now, what I'm trying to explain is this. When the Bible uses the word spirit, it actually means that expression to mean an invisible force, an invisible motivation, an invisible energy. Now, a lot of times, this invisible force is somebody. You know, I can become the invisible man, and I carry you and I throw you. So they will say a spirit threw him. That is why a demon will be called an evil spirit. I'm trying to bring out something here. When we talk about spirits, it's not every time that it's a person, okay? So it's a motivating force a lot of times, simply. So what happens here, what God does a lot of times is that he just simply puts a motivating force in the hearts of the people. Do you get the point? And that is what now begins now. He doesn't have to whisper to him and say, do this, don't do that. But the general object of his heart, the general goal of his heart is according to a particular purpose. Now that is what the Spirit of God is energizing in him. And then the man begins to do things that, you see, let me tell you something. Human beings are not, God didn't create them to be stupid. Are you getting my point? God created them to have intelligence. Therefore, if you are moving towards a goal, there are the simple decisions you take because you have sense. Do you get my point? Especially when God has energized your mind and you have a goal, which is the goal of God. Simple. You have resonated with God in the spirit, and then your very thoughts are... Now, it's difficult to now differentiate. Whether it is inspired by God or it is sanctioned by God, it becomes the same thing. Whether it came from your heart and God said, good thoughts, or God dropped it in and you began to think it, we don't know. But the issue is that God, in effect, God is placing thoughts in this man's mind. He's not as if he saw God drop it. But because his heart was for the house of the Lord, are you getting my point? Because his heart was for Jerusalem, simply every thought he was thinking, all right, was in agreement with what God wanted to do. Do you follow my point? That is, most of the reasons why we can't know the will of God is because we are not chasing the same goal as God is chasing. Where God is heading for, you don't know, you don't care. Are you following my point? Therefore, you pray every time. God, what is your will? God says, you don't understand. I can't even tell you. You know, the other day, the Lord, the good Lord woke me up one night, all right, just like Nehemiah here, put it upon my heart to go and listen to instruction. One of the things I studied that night was the matter of faith. In fact, that was the only thing I studied, but one of the things I learned from it is this. I realized that, do you know that if you are not really going for something, anything at all, God can't really call you. Let me explain what I say. Before God could call Abraham, God looked out, and you know what Abraham and the people like him that time were running for? They were looking for posterity. They were looking for a name. They wanted an inheritance on the earth for their descendants. I don't know whether you get my point. Therefore, God came to Abraham and said, come, walk with me, and I will make your name great. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. That is, the contemporaries of Abraham would have been gathering money, for example, to build the towers of Babel. And I can prove that. The pharaohs, can you see what they all did? They built pyramids for themselves. Go and read the story of the Tower of Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves. What the people were looking for was a name for themselves. So God said, Abraham, everybody are looking for something. So he walked up to Abraham, gauged everything, and said, this guy is a good man. I know his discipline. For example, we can easily see his faithfulness to his wife. I mean, all of us are witnesses of that. She did not bear him a child for a long time. The man did nothing about it. So maybe men those days were not adulterers. When he went somewhere, did they not collect his wife? There were people committing adultery that day. You think it is now? Do you get my point? So it was remarkable the kind of person that Abraham was. But God said, this guy is looking for something. Therefore, based on that, he gave him a promise. He said, come, leave your father's house where you thought you have an inheritance. Walk with me and I will give you an inheritance. When God said, I'm thy exceeding great reward, he said, God, you have to explain the principle behind this because I don't understand. What will you give me? I'm childless. I don't know whether you get my point. You said, you will give me a name. How you go take manage? Because the basic one that we all know, you have not even done anything about it. And Abraham wasn't asking, wasn't quarreling, wanted to know. What will you give me? Seeing that you must have another method apart from childbearing to do this thing. And God said, don't worry. Sarah will indeed bear you a child. I'm explaining something. If you're not, like Miles Monroe said, going anywhere in life, any road will take you there. Do you get my point? That is, this is what we are trying to say. That each person must have a passion for living. You're following the point I'm making? And in Nehemiah's case, the issue was that he heard about the house. Now, if before he heard about that, he asked questions. Even when he was not praying about it, you will know that at the bottom part of his heart, there was a love for Jerusalem that was there. So every time he heard people had come from there, he would ask questions. How are they doing? What am I explaining? Because of that, the Spirit of God could now begin to lay thoughts in his mind. What I'm saying, is it clear to you here? That is, a Christian that wants to know the will of God. Oswald Chambers said, to ask God what is your will, it shows that you are not walking yet in the will of God. He said, because to the child of God, the will of God should be as natural as breathing. He said, only the sick man knows what health is. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. There's only a man who is sick that understands what health is. If you have never been sick, you don't know what it means to be healthy. You are just healthy. If you've never had difficulty breathing, you won't understand what it means to breathe freely. You are getting my point? He was saying in the same manner, except you are walking out of the will of God, you will not have come to pray what is the will of God. I don't know whether you are following the point I'm making. That is, it is because men walk habitually out of the will of God that knowing the will of God makes sense to them. That is why some of the things we preach today about knowing the will of God, knowing the will of God, people like Peter never preached it. People like Paul never preached it. You ask Paul, what is the will of God? He says sanctification. Make sure you don't commit sin. Make sure you don't cheat. Make sure you don't defraud people. So that is the will of God. As far as he was concerned, once you have done that, every other part of your life breathes the will of God naturally. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make here? So I'm emphasizing the issue of Nehemiah's life. So look at it again. Which verse were we reading just now? Verse 12. It said, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. The point he's making here is this. I made up my mind what I was going to do for Jerusalem. And I am telling you, it was God that put those thoughts in my mind. What gave him that kind of confidence? And what is the lesson we are learning from it? The man was desiring the peace of Jerusalem. Are you getting my point? He was going to prosper in whatever he was doing because he loved Jerusalem. Are you following the point I'm making? He was praying for the prosperity that will be within Jerusalem's palaces. And every time he's given an opportunity to make a request, first thing he did was to commit his ways into the hands of the Lord. And after that, he did as occasion served him. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Listen, the will of God is very simple. I said this so much that those who have heard me a lot of time will think it's a joke, but it's really the truth. They said, how did you know who you were going to marry? I said, did God speak to you about your wife? I said, he did. He said, what did he say? I said, the officiating minister said, I pronounce you man and wife. I said, that was the will of God expressed. What do you mean? I'll tell you what I meant. Before then, I had things in my mind, which now I know better, all right, that they were right. I'm even sure another time when I say, I had a goal in mind, and God is my witness. People, in fact, one sister asked me once, he said, what exactly are you looking for in a wife? And I told her three things. And she said, I asked you the same question 2 years ago, and those were the exact things you told me. I just said simply, I said, listen, one, I don't want a Christian, you know, my Christian, we go to church, no. I said, I want somebody who loves the Lord. Look, do you know there's a big difference between somebody who loves the Lord and just a Christian? I mean somebody who does what? Really loves the Lord. When I start hearing Christians say, I can't marry from this area, you're a Muslim. As far as I'm concerned, you're what? You're a Guru Maharaj follower. I don't know this one you're saying. You don't love the Lord. You don't what? You don't love the Lord. Because Jesus said it like this, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. If it's out of ignorance, we pardon you for a while and then we'll present to you doctrine. And if you cannot subject your mindset to the doctrines of God, you don't love the Lord. That one, there's no begging about it. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? Now, I personally had issues in my mind about my life, you know, how I was going to be. So basically, I believe that what you are seeing me do now, I believe that I will do it. I've been preaching before then, although in small levels on campus and all that. I said, therefore, any woman who does not believe I can teach, you know I'm a teacher. You've sat down here, you had the other place you'll have gone on Saturday, but you decided to come here and sit down and listen to me. It must be because you believe that I'm a teacher and I can teach. Abby? How will it be that the only person here that thinks I'm fooling myself is the wife I married? He said, look at him just talking there. He's a liar. He's a fake preacher. Do you understand my point? So for me, it was crucial and critical that my wife believed that I could teach. I'm not saying that just loving the Lord now, but you must believe that this one is a man of God. And I look, it was not negotiable. If I share revelation with you and you do, I won't come back. Look, I won't even greet you. Tomorrow when I see you, lest I be converted back to greeting you, I will take another direction. Now, what am I trying to say here? I know what I'm saying. It's basic truth. Because, let me give you an example. If you are somebody that God has called and you want to build a great industry, for example, and we said in our Monday teachings, we said that it is evening and morning, and that's one season of God, a day. Therefore, your life will start in evening. Your season will start in the evening. Evening is when you are thinking of a $1 billion company. The company right now is worth only about the size of your pocket, whatever you have in there. You get my point. Not much. And you're thinking of a $1 billion company. Listen, don't marry a woman who does not think you are smart. You don't get what I'm trying to say. Let me explain by that. Look, the Bible says it very clearly. It is better not to marry at all than to have a contentious wife. You understand what I'm saying? So if you now have... No, let me give this as an example. There was one movie I saw a few days ago. I don't even know how it came to my house, but it says it's based on a true story. So I like things like that. It was acted by Will Smith. What's the name of the movie now? The Pursuit of Happiness. So I was watching the movie. Believe me, it moved me to tears periodically. Do you get my point? At the end, they gave the name of the person it really happened to. And a few years ago, he sold a part of the business he now founded for a few million, for some millions of the US dollars. That is, the man was a multi-millionaire. That's how they were writing his story. But if you saw hardship this man went through, he had a wife, he had a son. He said he knew his father for the first time when he was 20-something or 30-something. Therefore, he swore that would never happen to his son. So whatever trouble they had, he made sure his son was okay. When his wife left one day and took the boy, the guy chased her down to get the boy back. Because for him, no, you can't do this to this boy. Somebody did to me before, and I don't think it is right. Now, this guy's, oh God, you know what they call suffering? He suffered with a capital S, all right? In fact, he suffered well. He was sleeping in mission houses, which he had to get in line to get there on time to get a bed. And his son said, why don't we just leave our things here? He said, boy, you don't get the point. We may not get this same room when we come back tomorrow. So when he's going to work, he has a suitcase that he's dragging along. Now, why am I telling you? Go and watch the movie. It's a good movie. But this is the interesting part. His wife left him in the midst of his suffering. Listen to me. She can explain all she wants, but that's wickedness. Let me say this to you. If you want to marry, please take Pastor Banky's advice. If they give you any vow written by an American, drop it. I don't care how anointed he is. You know the marriage vow you should take? Let me tell you. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I have not seen any revelation of marriage that's stronger than that. I have seen all this. Father God, pardon me to use bad language. I have seen all this nonsense and rotten faith vows. Together we stand against sickness. Well, no, we reject sickness, we reject sickness. Together against poverty, nonsense. The vow is, even though we went into the depths of poverty, we wouldn't break it. That is what the covenant is. All these convenient ones. Because, you see, gospel is not American. Your civilization cannot make the word of God of no effect. Look, I'm not trying to judge anybody. But the fact is that what you are doing is wrong. Don't let's make it like it's right. Half of the pastors there have divorces. There was one famous musician the other day. Very famous. If I mention her name, all of you will shock. They said she'd been married 4 times. I couldn't believe it. Please, I'm not judging you. I don't know. Maybe one was a murderer. The other one, a child molester. Oh, it's good for you to leave them. But I think all of you are sicko. And please, don't write marriage vows for me. I will take my marriage vow from the Anglican church. Do you get my point? Nigerian one. Who divorced the American one? Want to ordain homosexual bishops? You're on your own. I like that one. For better, for worse, Because I read in my Bible that people overcame by faith and some died by faith. It is not ungodliness for there to be worse situations in faith. And before every season, there's evening. God creates one season for you today. Before he creates the next one, you go into an evening before morning. So there must be what? For better, for worse. Sometimes people fall sick. Paul said that the first time I preached the gospel to you, it was because I was sick and I needed rest. You know, we have tried to read around that thing. I'll tell you what it means. It means the guy was sick. He said, you haven't heard? Epaphroditus was so sick. He almost died. I had to ask God for mercy. He said, do you know why he felt sick? He was working so hard he wouldn't rest. Because of his love for you. He said, all of you, thank God for me. The guy's alive now. He said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Why should his wife divorce him at that point in time when even Paul was not ready to divorce him? Are you getting my point? No? Those days when I was feeling like a big young man, you know, like, I'm not a boy anymore, you know, I'm a man now. So I used to tell myself that. When they say, are you going home? I said, I'm not going home. I'm going to visit my parents. This is home. That is the little kibbutz I was staying in Lutz. I said, this is home. I'm going to visit my parents. Until one day I had revelation. I said, if you were sick unto death now, you had leukemia, you had cancer, you had AIDS, whatever, where would they carry you to? So after that, I said, are you going home? I said, yes, I'm going home. I'm going home to see my father. I realized that it's really home. Then after I got married, do you get my point? I realized that if that happened, nobody's taking me until they talk to my wife. So wherever my wife and now live, it is what? Home. Listen, if you want to ask yourself, where is home? Say, where if I fall sick and I'm about to die, where would they carry me to? That is home. Do you follow my point? Who will receive me and will not despise me? The bond of marriage is supposed to be stronger than that of you and your parents. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, let no man even attempt to put asunder, or woe betide him. Added that one to it. What am I trying to say? So nobody should come and give me any funny explanation of, you know, if you feel like you and your wife are not going in the same direction, you know, it is all right to divorce your wife. 20 years after you believe that doctrine, you will divorce your wife. I'm not cursing you. I'm telling you. It is what will happen. It is unto you according to your faith. Are you following what I'm going to say? Many men who have preached those 40 doctrines, I have watched their marriages. First, there is the word. These people believed the wrong thing. The thing that they believed has become flesh. My friend, watch what you believe. Don't let any American write any rubbish doctrine for you. Vow. He said, from now, we become one. I marry you. I agree in this union of today. Listen, he said, what is all of this? I say, do you have a problem with better for worse? If she says yes, clear. Now, how did I get there? I was saying something about entrepreneurs. That in life, there is first what? First was evening. So in that movie, that lady left this guy because of poverty. And the guy forged on doggedly. Until God had mercy. Because that's it. It has to be the mercy of God. God had mercy upon his efforts and he began to do well. Why did she go away? No hope. She saw it. There was a problem. We're not coming out of it. That's why I said, if a young woman is always whining and grumbling about what you are doing, don't marry her. You don't get the point. She's not wicked. Neither are you wicked. She just doesn't have your vision. That's all. Because if you and somebody are going somewhere, the same place, you know, you don't have much of a problem. You have taken public transport where the person beside you is sleeping and nodding head on your shoulder. Do you come down? You don't come down now because you are going somewhere. You don't come down. You can cry with the driver. Why is this your window not working? Do you come down? You don't come down. You have paid your fare. You are going somewhere. And where you are going must be gone to. Do you understand what I'm saying? So all the inconveniences of the road, you will stay there. It is because you can't see the same thing. That's why you're always quarreling. Otherwise, you will have sat down together and mashed out plans together. Do you get my point? ain't gonna be praying, eh? What is the will of God? What is the will of God? After all this is settled, any woman you like that agrees to marry you is the will of God. You say, Pastor Banky, you are very carnal. Look, better follow my example. I have, in my carnality, I have prospered marriage-wise. do you get what I'm saying? I know. Are you following what I'm going to say? Better follow my example, though. It is the example of Nehemiah, the example of God. If the woman is praying about Jerusalem, and Nehemiah is praying about Jerusalem, and two of them are expecting the walls and crying over, what stopped thee from being baptized, seeing that thou art in the midst of many waters? Amen. You are a great entrepreneur, and you love the country. And you say, a woman says, no, me, I can't leave this country, all these potholes on this road. Hey, never look at the last week now. This is my skin. Heat rash. Nah, I beg, run. Because you cannot prosper properly with a woman waiting for you like this at the door when you are coming back home. I've told you, my father said, I never suffered like this. So I don't understand this kind of thing. What's all of this one? I don't understand. Why have they not paid you now? Meanwhile, she should have come home. Because this is what I do. When I'm angry, I'm just going home. When I'm tired, I'm just going home. Are you following my point? When I'm hungry, I'm going home. When I'm angry, I'm just going home. I don't expect to get home and someone is waiting for me by the door. Say, welcome. Are they now paid? Because they don't pay, you are not entering hell. I expect that when I have not been paid, I'm going home. I don't know what I get my point. When I get there, I say, baby, come. Do you know those guys have not paid? She will say, Satan, I reject you. Bring your hand, let us pray. Father God, all these people that will not pay, in Jesus' name, punish them. Then you know you have a wife with you. Are you getting the point I'm making? And look, because there's a goal. Are you following what I'm going to say? Together, you are building something great. You know, I like TBN. You know that funny woman with her plenty of pink hair. The only one I know that has that size of head and pink hair. You know, Jan Crouch. Look, if Paul Crouch wants to quit from TBN, he's on his own. Jan Crouch is not going anywhere. That woman, a show woman. You know, that's a grandmother. When you see her eyelashes, those things are as long. I see the pink. One day, Paul Crouch was joking. He said that, Jan is supposed to be here with us, but I think the hair has not yet dried. Everybody laughed. But even he knows that his wife, the woman, a show woman. So that TV, they must do her. That was the perfect wife for Paul Crouch. Perfect wife for Paul Crouch. And you hear her testify of when they had deep crisis in TBN, but they refused to let the network go. That is what the Bible calls the wife of thy youth. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say here. I'm explaining about the will of God in the sanctified heart. I always said those days when I gave my, what do you want in a woman? Those are the things I wanted. She must believe that I can teach. And before people started gathering to listen to me like this, my wife gathered alone and listened to me. Look, I shared revelation with her. One day I said, who has been the greatest influence in your life? You know, the word of God wise. She thought for a while and said, I guess it is you. She thought for a while. Bought me a book once and wrote on it to my mentor and teacher. Aha. I said, the word has become flesh. You don't understand? God, Bible said God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. T.D. Jakes said that from today, he can reach into yesterday and manipulate things. That is, after I believed that thing, God rewound time, looked for her father, made sure he married her mother and produced that, I have to marry this one. This was to me according to what? My faith. Please, you are getting the point I'm making? That is, if we sanctify our thoughts. I didn't get to the other part of it today. Because as a Christian, therefore, what should be your thoughts? What should be the thing that's driving you in life? Because once your attitude in life is sanctified, listen to me, Paul said, the will of God has been done. That is it, the will of God. After that, thoughts will come to your mind, and you say, God laid this upon my heart to do, and you are not lying. He said, "That's how a woman said God laid upon his heart, and it did not work." Have you never heard that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted? He said, it was God that led him, and Satan now made him there. Doesn't matter. He didn't work. It's one of those your learning periods in life. God led you to learn that lesson. Do you get what I'm saying? That is, you understand that you're working in the purpose of God. You are trying to do what God has said every believer should be doing, and specifically what you should be doing. Every mistake along the line is a lesson. Every success is a blessing. Whichever way, we keep on going. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. Look, Nehemiah said, this was what God had laid in my heart to do. Next week, I'll take up from there about what a Christian should really have as a passion. Because he said, love Jerusalem. What is our own practical Jerusalem? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Basically, we are to be, he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I say this all the time. God created everybody to impact the generation. Like we've been teaching on radio, there is a gift with which God said you will impact your generation. Are you getting my point? So your dream, therefore, is serving the purpose of God. Because you see, God's own is to serve my purpose. He said, David, having served the purpose of God in his generation, he slept. So the issue is, what is the purpose of God in this generation? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, said that God, down to 10, 11, he said, God has called us to show forth his excellencies. That there is a day of visitation coming. God wants to show that this is the right way to do things. Do you get my point? There's a website I visited some time ago. The name is something like International Christian Chambers of Commerce, something like that. Their mission, their guiding statement is business as a mission. I don't know whether you follow that point. That is, the way a missionary goes to new places to go and preach, the way Pastor Banky starts teaching and teaching to get people to understand the sanctifying truth of God's word, in the same manner, they are doing business to establish the kingdom of God and further the prosperity of the word of God on this earth. That's why I said that a businessman can do business, not because he wants to get money, but he said this business must be done. And once it is done, even if he doesn't make money, he's satisfied. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Is it that the guy will just be wasting money? No, he's not wasting money. Business is not wasting of money. It is the ability to create wealth. So the guy goes out to create wealth. At the end of the day, you may not give him much money personally, but he's happy. You know what it means to create wealth? To add value to life. Let me explain what I'm going to say. Look, this is true. This is reality. If you see a lot of men who are prospered financially in life, many of them, they will tell you that if you died rich, you died poorly. I'm quoting somebody verbatim. He said, if you died rich, you did what? You died poorly. So this man believe that whatever it is you do in life must be given to the whole of life. I don't know whether you get what I want to say. So one of them I read, the guy gave out aggressively so that by the time he died, he had less than $500,000. This guy had hundreds of millions. When he finally died, they could only find less than $500,000 that was still in his possession. It was one that said, if you died rich, you died poorly. This is what I'm trying to make. Such people will have created billions and billions and billions of value in life. Like Peter Daniels, wearing one pair of shoes and having one car. The guy is creating millions and millions and hundreds of millions of dollars worth of wealth. It's a mission. So the guy starts a great company. His own is like, hey, wait, all this Nepal taking light. Those are mission fields. I hope you know. Those are mission fields. You think every mission field, Kuma tribe or Goma village? You know, there's one tribe those days. Say, yes, they have not heard the gospel. Let's go and preach to them. If you're a gospel preacher to strange lands, you're a Paul, go. The way you are anointed to be climbing hills and chasing after naked people to preach the gospel to them, so is somebody anointed to go and build a coal-powered power plant in Enugu so that Pastor Banky can sleep at night without going to wind generator at 2 a.m. I told you before, it is endure hardship, not enjoy hardship. I don't enjoy it. I would rather they didn't take my light. I am just saying, whether you take it or not, I won't depart from what I am doing. I have gone out at 2 a.m. to go and start generator, which I didn't, look, is by hand winding to kick this in. Because the heat was so bad. Man of God couldn't sleep. How would he have revelation to preach? So there is a mission field. that somebody should do the independent power plant for Enugu. Because God is very, very, very extravagant with resources. God can build a power plant so that you and I alone, that is just two of us, should sleep in peace. You don't know that. So everybody who lives around you is just blessed for being around. That's what it means by you are the salt of the earth. God said, I know good people, I don't like them. They are not good people. He said, okay, so you know what I'll do? I'll plant about 5 or 10 good people in, scattered in their midst. So because of the 10 good people, I will give them a power plant. Then the whole of the peoples who have not yet called directly to God will enjoy power. What am I trying to say? Potholes is a mission field. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Judicial system is a mission field. Nigeria police and the criminal justice system of Nigeria is a mission field. Politics is a mission field. I'm telling you, you think you have to go to Brazil and go to the waters and be showing everybody that I'm, you know, be writing, say, now we're into missions, praise God. And you make those who are doing business look like they are canna. No, it's true. You know, Christians, we do that. If you are into missions, you are serving God. But if the man joins the customs, this brother, are you sure you are still in the faith? Because, you know, you are afraid for him. Nigeria customs is mission, is also a mission field. Are you getting what I'm trying to say?
Yes,
that every aspect of life, there's a mission field there. If you see what you are doing as a mission field, are you getting me? Ideas that are the perfect will of God will start coming to your heart. So you wake up one morning and say, the Lord laid in my heart to float a company, and it is not covetousness. Do you follow my point? You will wake up one morning and say, the Lord laid in my heart that we should start a home video production company. It's not covetousness. Because your goal, your purpose, is not to be rich and be flaunting wealth like everybody else, but to bring righteous truth into the homes of people. Do you know that TV is one of the most powerful things on earth? Television. It's a mission field, though, to conquer TV. Look, TBN. You know TBN? I've said that TBN is a Christian mission. Are you getting my point? Real mission feed on TV is not being done by TBN. I don't see that. No. Maybe Paul Crouch has a son that's in Hollywood. Those are the people who are doing the kind of mission I'm talking about. Who do real movies. Are you getting my point? I'm talking about somebody tuning to Movie Magic. And is watching your production. That's mission. Are you getting my point? For those of you in the West, Olayinka, do you know when the Mount Zion did Agbaranla? Ultimate power. And Ideshu, bondage. Man, when they ran that series, even Satan knew he was in trouble. No, these guys taught people the power of God. They taught people the fear of God by those movies. Even the series must have run for like 16 weeks thereabout. That people did not give their lives to Christ by that thing, you know, is a lie. I'm sure there are people who never went to church after watching Agbaranla. No, they said, I beg. Where's the nearest church here? That is the kind of mission I'm talking about. Because you have a passion for the Jerusalem of today. Are you getting my point? Because like your father, God so loved that he gave. You are a gift to your generation. Do you get what I'm saying? So you say, what is it that God has placed inside me for my generation? Therefore, I want to express it when I discover it. Every thought and idea, that comes out of your heart, they will come straight from the Spirit of God. And you will say simply like Nehemiah, the Lord lead in my heart to do this. And watch it. We're going to do that power for what they call creative excellence. I believe very strongly. Look, and when we get there, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about the issues of money. We'll talk about the issue of government. We'll talk about entrepreneurship and stuff like that. Those things are missions. If a man will get up, do you know Cyrus? Do you know why God anointed Cyrus and told him to go and kick out Nebuchadnezzar? He said, because I know he will make my oppressed go free. People think that God chooses people because they are children of God. You know, I'm a child of God. No, God chooses people because of what they will do with what he has given them. He said, I know Abraham, that he will instruct his children and his household. I know him. God has his reasons for choosing people. Listen, if God knows what you will do without your mission field, he will strengthen you. Listen, success and prosperity is not a mistake. It's not an accident. It is God that lifts up one and brings another. The other day I was reading a book. Let me just close with that.